Jesus to take his place today. I mean, is there some things in your life that's just been taking up space that only God should be filling? You know what I'm talking about. You know, just some stuff, some stress, some people, some relationships. And who's just hungry for God to take his place today? Like, Lord, I know there's a lot of things that feel urgent to me, but only one thing is important. And that's for you to be in your rightful place. For you to be sitting on the throne of my heart. For you to be leading and ordering my steps. For you to be guiding my path. And so God, today, my heart's prayer is we just want to put you back in your place. Well, listen, if you're hungry for that, you're in for a good word today. Because today God has burdened me to talk to you about a subject that is often ignored in church. See, part of why we don't put God in his right place, part of why we fail to place Jesus as King and Lord in our hearts, is because we wrestle with this thing called, you ready for it? Obedience. Obedience. Today I want to talk to you about obedience. Somebody say obedience. Because what God's been saying to me is we as a church are about to enter a season of great opportunity. Okay, there was like three claps, but I just need somebody with some faith to hear the word of the Lord and respond to the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's the word of the Lord, which means it's a dialogue, not a monologue. God has said over our church that we are about to enter a season of great opportunity. Touch is on the way. Transformation is on the way. You ready for this? Transfiguration is on. You know transfiguration, right? Transfiguration, when God takes you from milk to meat, when God takes you from olive to oil, when God takes you from cocoa to butter. I mean, transfiguration. But here's what God said to me. He said, you got to tell them this. You have got to tell them this, because they think that they're just going to walk into their promise. They think that they're just going to walk into their opportunity. They think that they're just the options are going to be there, and they're just going to automatically do the right thing. No. God said, tell them this. The biggest hindrance to where you're about to go, where we're about to go, will not be our obstacles. I know I preached on obstacles a few weeks ago. I know I said that there's hurdles to wholeness. I know I said that you got to overcome some obstacles to be the whole disciple Christ died for you to be. I get all that. But God said that the struggle in this next season is not going to be overcoming our obstacles. You ready?
Yeah.
He said it's going to be our obedience. It's going to be our obedience. Which means if you're physically able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. I want to talk to you today from the subject, obedience, it's greater than opportunity.
Amen.
Let's look at what the word of God says. The Bible says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places. Because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. So Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David, except. Oh Lord, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want and I will give it to you. Well, Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And you have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant, you ready for this? A discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased with what Solomon asked for. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. And he says, I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be one like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, somebody say moreover. I will give you what you have not asked for. Did you hear what God said? Because of what you asked for, I'm about to give you what you didn't ask for. He says, because of what you asked for, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. Verse 13, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Will you bow with me as we ask God to bless his word? Heavenly Father, what a word. God, what a picture of a mingling of obedience and opportunity that you are painting for us today through Solomon, your great king. Father, we know that we are a mixed bag ourselves. We are sometimes obedient and sometimes opportunistic. We sometimes obey and we sometimes go the other way. And so, Lord, today I pray that you will hear the cries of your people, the cry of a pure heart, a heart that says, God, I know I'm not what I should be. I know I'm not what I hope to be, but I know that I'm not what I was. And by your grace, I will be what I am. And so God, we need a double portion of grace. We pray that your spirit come and throw his weight around. Holy Spirit, this is your church. Shake it, move it, break chains, set captives free, bring relationships together, save marriages, restore homes. God, transform minds. God, do whatever you want to do in this space, God. But here's what I ask. My only request is that you get this dust of a man out the way so that I'm not a hindrance, so that your people can see you. And God, we pray that the words of my lips and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our redeemer. All agree with that said? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Y'all excited for the word today? Yeah. God is stirring something in our church in this season. Yeah. It's tangible. When you're in a season of opportunity, the determining factor of who you become is how you obey. And what you learn as you mature in faith, has anybody been maturing in faith? I hope you ain't just going through it, but I hope you're growing through it. Okay? That the point of life is not just to go through it, but to grow through it, to learn from it, to mature from it. But if you're maturing in faith and you've experienced God maturing you, the one thing that Christian maturity does is it humbles you with the reality that there's nothing you can do to impress God. Wow. Amen. Has that dawned on you? Like, your gifts don't impress God. They don't impress God because he gave them to you. Your anointing doesn't get God's attention because he's the one that anointed you. But the Bible says there is something that gets God's attention. Do you know what it is? Obedience. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you're about to possess. God tells his people that their ability to prosper in their promise is tethered to their ability to walk in obedience, which means simply this: your destiny is moving at you. It's moving towards you at the pace of your obedience. Whatever promise you may have, whatever thing you're believing God for, whatever thing you're hoping in him to provide, what the word of God says is your ability to walk in that promise is going to be tethered to your ability to walk in obedience. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care how creative you are. I don't care how well you preach, how good you sing, you cannot prosper in your promise without, help me, obedience. So if that's true, what's obedience? I'm glad you asked. Obedience, here's how I'm defining it. Obedience is an unwavering commitment to follow and serve God that's motivated by love, empowered by faith, and displayed by action. Let me say that again for somebody who's taking notes. Obedience is an unwavering commitment to follow and serve God that's motivated by love, empowered by faith, and displayed by action. So today what I want to do is peek into a story of one of Israel's greatest kings. I want to peek into a chapter of his life because King Solomon was the richest and wisest man in his generation. Yet with all of that wisdom and all of those resources, he struggled to discern the difference between obedience and opportunity. Hello. At times he's faithful, and at times he's not. At times he loves God, and at times he loves something else just a little bit more. Wow. Which is what leads me to the first lesson of obedience I want to teach you today. Are y'all ready? Yeah. Point number one, say this with me. Being strategic, isn't always being obedient. Ooh, that could have set somebody free right there. That should have set somebody free right there. Because somebody under the sound of my voice is trusting more in their strategy than they are in their Savior. Somebody under the sound of my voice is so strategic. You're such a mastermind. You're such a chess player. And I'm with you, boo-boo. I play chess, not checkers. I'm always 5 moves ahead. I'm always thinking 5 steps. I'm always thinking 10 steps. I'm always like, okay, y'all are here and I'm there. You're in November, I'm in January. You're in January, I'm in June. Like, I'm always 5 steps ahead. I get you. But hear the word of the Lord today. Being strategic isn't always being obedient. That obedience will call you places that strategy can't take you. That God will do things in your life that make no sense. That God will confound the wise with the plans he has for your life. And he will bring the foolish things forth to shame those that are wise. In our passage today, Solomon has just been inaugurated as a new king of Israel. And he's walking in the footsteps of his father David, who is by far Israel's greatest king. And so Sali has some big shoes to fill. Young Sali is feeling the pressure of walking in his father's footsteps. And the Bible tells us the first move that he makes in office. You want to hear the first move that he makes? He's a new king. He just got inaugurated. He's walking in his father's steps. And the Bible says in verse 1, he makes a move, his first move in office. Y'all ready for his first move in office? Y'all want to hear what the Bible says? Verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. The first thing Sali does is go to Egypt and marry the daughter of Pharaoh. No harm, no foul, right? It's love. I mean, it's love, right? I mean, you can love whoever you want. Like, you can be unequally yoked. It's just love. It's just love. No, like that great prophet Tina Turner said, what love got to do with it? This ain't love. This is business. See, Egypt was a global superpower. And Solomon was a young leader of a small nation. And Solomon understands that because I'm in a situation where I don't know if we're going to be good as a nation, I might have to make some strategic moves myself to secure the safety of the people I've been entrusted to lead. But there's a problem with that strategy. Does anybody know what the problem with that strategy is? The problem is Israel spent 400 years of their lives in slavery to Egypt. They spent 400 years of their existence in bondage to Egypt. Before God delivered them, they had to be delivered from the very nation that he's about to lead them back to. And do you know what God says after he delivers his people from this nation that they spent 400 years in bondage to? Do you know what he says? He says this, the king of Israel must not acquire a great number of horses or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. But the first move that Solomon makes as king of God's people is to move the people back to slavery in the name of strategy. In the name of strategy, he moves the people back in bondage to slavery. See, God forbids the king of from leading the people back to Egypt, because whenever God sets you free from something, oh, this is going to help somebody. You never go back to it. The question that I have for you today is not what has God set you free from, but what do you go back to? Because what you go back to is as telling as what he's delivered you from. Because God says, when I deliver you from something, when I set you free from something, when I broke a chain in some area of your life, you don't go back that way again. If I delivered you from drinking, you put the drink down. If I delivered you from the club, you don't go back. If I delivered you from lust, you watch the things you intake. God is saying, when I set you free from something, when I set you free from the love of money, you don't get stingy again. You get generous. God says, when I've delivered you from something, you don't go back. When things get hard in your life, what do you go back to? Was you in bondage to pornography? And then he set you free? And then a moment something hard happens? Do you go to prayer? Or back to Egypt? What do you go back to? See, God says, when I deliver you from something, you never go back to it again. That's not just how you get free. Here's a problem in church. That's how you stay free. The problem in church is not getting people free. The problem in church is keeping people free. God sets you free. Every Sunday you hear a word. You can get free today, but what do you go back to? You can get free on Sunday and go back to Egypt on Monday. Oh my God, I'm helping somebody. See, God says, Solomon, what you think is strategic is really a compromise. It's a compromise. And God sent me to warn somebody today that some of the ways you're moving in this season feel strategic to you. Oh, you got people. They applauding you. That's crazy. Yep, girl, you need to do that. Go ahead and do that. And people may be applauding you, but in the end, it could be a compromise. See, I'm strategic, but the danger about being strategic is you can have the tendency to trust your strategy more than you trust your Savior. Because God's commands aren't always strategic. For example, the command to not go back to Egypt wasn't strategic. Here's a major world power with political and financial ability to protect the very nation Solomon is leading. God, why wouldn't we go back there? Why wouldn't I go to Egypt and marry Pharaoh's daughter? Pharaoh could hold us down. When the Babylonians want to come act up, when all the peoples of the land want to come act up, when anybody want to come try us, man, let Pharaoh step up with that army like, what's good? We riding with them too. That makes sense to me, God. Why would you tell me not to go back there? Well, let's apply this to your life. Why would God tell you not to take that job that's paying double what you make now? Why would God tell you not to take that opportunity that could take you places you've never been? Why would God tell you not to use that degree that you got all that debt to get? See, here's what God has been saying to me in my spirit. There's somebody under the sound of my voice who is doing something they're not called to, that they don't love, simply because you got a lot of debt to get a degree in it. Why would God call you to do something else with your life other than the thing you got all that debt to get educated to do? Why would God call you to walk away from that relationship that you've been in for so long? God, we got all this history, Lord. Now I got to start over? Well, yeah, because all that history also came with all that misery. But that's I'm sorry, our relationship series is over. I was trying not to get on nobody's toes with that one, but I just, the Lord spoke. I promise it wasn't in my notes. God sent me to tell somebody today, obedience is not strategic. Obedience is not practical. Obedience doesn't always make sense. You're waiting for something. You're waiting for your promise to be practical. But walking seven times in worshiping around a wall that was impenetrable is not practical. But it was obedient. Gideon is about to go to war. Y'all remember Gideon? Gideon is about to go to war with the Midianites. And God looks at Gideon and says to this man who has 32,000 soldiers, your army is too big, I can't bless you. I'm sorry, God, war, like, isn't it, we fighting though, like, aren't you? I mean, that's like saying, I'm about to go into business, I got too much capital. Like, God, like, I need an army to go to war. And God says back to him, okay, yeah, you do. But here's my question to you. You can have people fighting for you or me fighting for you. You choose. You can have people on your side or God on your side. You choose. You can have a plug or you can have the socket. You choose. You can have people holding you down or God holding you down. You choose. You can have people covering you or God covering you. You choose. Now, my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that you'll have both. But there will come seasons in your life when God will test your love for him. And God will test your love for him by calling you to do something totally impractical just to see if you'll do it. And that thing is usually what we call obedience. See, God reduced Gideon's army by 96%. He took him from 32,000 soldiers to 300 soldiers, all in the name of obedience. What if in the name of obedience, God called you to reduce your savings by 96%? What if in the name of obedience, God called you to reduce your earnings by 96%? What if he told you in the name of obedience to reduce your followers by 96%? What if in the name of obedience, he told you to reduce your relationships by 96%? What if God said, you got too many people around you? You're so busy listening to them, you can't hear me. So I want you to operate on 4% of the relationship capacity you have in your life. 4%. See, Gideon went into battle with 4% of his strength, not because it was strategic, not because it was the best path to victory, not because it guarantees success. He did it simply because God said so. Here's what God's saying to me. In this next season in the life of our church, God is looking for people who will do it just because he said so. Yes. Oh my God, did you miss that? He's not looking for people who'll do it because they want to. He's not looking for people who'll do it because they have to. He's looking for people who'll do it because he said to. Solomon had no reason not to pursue an alliance with Egypt other than God said so. There may be no good reason for you to do the next thing that you're about to do other than God said so. And my question to you as we go to our second point is God said so enough? Is leaving that job because God said so enough? Is giving that generously because God said so enough? Is moving from that place because God said so enough? Is ending that relationship because God said so enough? Is answering the call because God said so? Is it enough? Is it enough? Point two. Y'all ready? Say it with me. Obedience requires a clear heart. The Bible says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the issues of life. What the Bible is telling us about obedience is obedience requires a clear heart. Somebody say clear heart. Which means that the enemy of obedience is not having a bad heart. Stop that. We're all a mixed bag. We all got good in us and bad in us. It's not about a good heart versus a bad heart. It's about a clear heart versus a divided heart. Look back with me at 1 Kings. Let me make this plain. The Bible says in 1 Kings 1, it's, 1 Kings 3, it says, verse 1, it says, he brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. But the people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built in the name of the Lord. Now, the Bible says here that Solomon's second act as king is to pass a major infrastructure bill. And in this major infrastructure bill, three things are included in it. Number one, he's going to build the first temple ever to the Lord. David started it. God didn't let him finish it because he had blood on his hands. Because disobedience can keep you out of your destiny. As great as David was, God would not let him build a temple for him. Because of one act of disobedience. You took another man's wife and you murdered the man. You're not building me a house. So God says, I'm going to leave that to your son. Solomon's going to build me the house. So in this major infrastructure bill, Solomon puts building God his first house in there. Amen. That's important, isn't it? Then Solomon decides, I'm going to add in this bill, we're going to build a wall around Jerusalem because we know about walls in the ancient world. Without a wall, the city is vulnerable. So cool, I'm going to build a wall. And then there's a third component to this infrastructure bill, which is Solomon building himself. Nice little man, you know. Little brother got to live somewhere. Solomon's going to build himself a little house. That's fine, right? Now, here's what the Bible says next in 1 Kings 6. It says, it took 7 years to build the temple of the Lord. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Wow, Solly, you put 7 years of resources and manpower into building God a house. Dog, you must love God. Because you know these people who love God and these people who love God. Like, you're one of the people who love 7 years? You know how much money you spent on that? It took you 7 years? Yo, you love God. But wait, hold up. Flip a little bit. Hold up. Let's reverse it. Hold up. Reverse. But wait, wasn't Solomon building two houses at this time? Yeah. He was building God a house and he was building himself a house, right? Because the brother needs someplace to live, right? That's, I mean, brother needs someplace. Well, how long did it take Solomon to build his house? Well, 1 Kings 7 says, however, it took Solomon 13 years to complete the construction of his palace. Wait, hold on. Carry the 2 minus, subtract the 3. I failed math a couple times. But I think 13 is bigger than 7. And I think that's like 6 more years. Six. So as beautiful as Solomon's act of obedience was to build God something that God had never dwelt in, as amazing as his act of obedience was to build the first temple for the Lord on high, for the first temple of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Solomon spent almost twice as much time building something great for himself. Oh my God, hear the word of the Lord. Because this should sober you, because it means you can be doing great things for God, but still be more concerned with your glory. But be more concerned with your glory. But be more concerned with how you look. But be more concerned with what people think about you than what people think about him. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're gonna be obedient to God, then there's only room for one agenda. One agenda. It can't be your agenda and God's agenda. It can't be your boo's agenda and God's agenda. It can't be what you think is right and what God says is right. There's only room for one. Somebody say one. One agenda. In the next verses, tell us why Solomon had a divided heart. Do you know why Solomon made room for multiple agendas in his heart? Well, because he had a divided worship. The Bible says Solomon loved the Lord and followed the decrees of his father David, except. Somebody say except. Except that Solomon offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these was Gibeon, where the king sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. The Bible says that Solomon loved the Lord except. Obedience isn't a matter of loving God. Stop thinking that disobedience means you don't love God. You can love God and still be disobedient. You can love God and still fall short of the glory of God. You can love God and still not do everything you know God is calling you to do. It's not about loving God. Solomon loved the Lord, but the Bible says except he had a lot of women. Oh Lord, he had a lot. Solomon had teens. Scripture says Solomon loved the Lord, except later on he wound up having 700 wives and 300 concubines. But don't miss this. It all started with one. Somebody say one.
One
compromise. 700 wives, 300 concubines started with one compromise. See, the one area that you're not willing to give God is the area where one decision can lead you into a lifetime of bondage. Are you still living with the bondage of one bad decision? That one bad decision, you know what I'm talking about. I got mine. You got yours. That one decision that you wish you could take back. You like Carl Thomas, and I wish I never met her. Like you just at all, even though, I mean, you just one bad decision and you singing Carl Thomas. Just you wish you never met. See, that one area you're not willing to give God is the one area that one compromise can lead to a lifetime of bondage. Solomon married many women who worshiped many other gods, but it all started with disobeying God with one woman. Pharaoh's daughter.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The Bible says Solomon loved the Lord, except, somebody say except.
Yeah.
Except he was just dabbling a little bit in idolatry. You know, dibble dabble.
Right.
I said, just a little bit. You know, just a little bit. You know, a little bit ain't gonna hurt you. You know, just a little bit. A little weed ain't gonna hurt, right? Just a little bit. A couple drinks ain't gonna hurt. Just a little bit. You know what I'm saying? A little Netflix ain't gonna hurt. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just dabbling a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I ain't gonna pray today. You know what I'm saying? Just a little bit. Just one day. Just a little bit. The Bible says that he chose to make 1,000 sacrifices at Gibeon. Now, Gibeon was the most notorious high place. It was the most notorious place for idolatry in the days of Solomon. So what's happening here is Solomon is mingling what's faithful with what's forbidden. And just because we don't go to high places anymore to worship doesn't mean that they don't exist in our culture. Because a high place was simply the place that people went to worship something other than God. Career can be a high place. Being in relationship can be a high place. Making money in a city like New York is definitely a high place. Having a family can be a high place. Being a baddie, hello. Some of us are killing ourselves to be baddies. Being a baddie is absolutely a high place. Being a fly guy, come on, fellas. Don't get quiet, fellas. All you fly, I know you're a fly guy. But that can be a place of bondage. That can be a high place. High places were just altars where culture worships something other than the Lord. But write this down if you're taking notes. God requires a separate devotion from everything else in your life. You can't mingle God with anything else. Because the moment you mingle God with anything else, you lessen God and cheapen the thing. You cheapen the thing because you make that thing God. And that thing can't sustain all of the weight of holding you up. God won't tolerate you putting him on the level of anything else you love. The Bible says Solomon loved the Lord except, somebody say except.
Except
he chose strategy over faithfulness. See, Solomon trusted more in his ability to make things happen than he did in God's ability to make him holy. And here's the truth about us. If we're honest, we all want happen more than we want holy. But let me learn you today. Let me help you. Sometimes God isn't making it happen.
Yeah.
Because God is making you holy. How many of you know that it was a blessing God didn't give you the thing? Oh, come on, y'all not talking to me. You were so sure about that thing you wanted. And it was a blessing he didn't give you the thing. It was a blessing that he didn't make it happen. It's a blessing that he didn't move when you wanted him to move. Because sometimes happen is the enemy of holy. Here's why that's so important. The reason why it's so important for God to make you holy before he makes it happen is because God knows that whatever you attain on your own strength, you have to sustain. Oh, you're not talking to me. I said whatever you attain on your own, you have to sustain on your own. And God knows what your character can sustain. God knows what your capacity can sustain. God knows what your competencies can sustain. And so, family, sometimes God doesn't make it happen because he knows you can't handle it. You know what God's revealed to me in this season of my life in leadership? Man, some of the things you're praying for me to do, you can't handle it yet. You're not ready for me to do everything I want to do in you. Because there's still some holy I got to work through. Keep believing me for happen. Because I am a God that makes things happen. But I'm a God who's chiefly concerned with making you more like me. Remember what Pastor Ken said. Our ministry comes out of our pursuit of God. God never calls anybody to ministry. He calls us to himself. And when he calls you to himself, then you get a ministry. And so what we need to understand is the call to God is never superseded by the call to anything else. And God has to work in us a deep understanding of that reality, that though I may call you a wife and a mother, and though I may call you a husband and a father, and though I may call you an entrepreneur, come on, speaking to somebody in faith, though I may call you a business owner, though I may call you a PhD, though I may call you those things, that is not who you are first. Who you are first is my son and my daughter. And if I can't look at you and see Jesus, I will not make it happen for you. I'm going to make you more like him first. Because once it happens, then your character can sustain it. Then your faith can sustain it. Then your competency can sustain it. Then your ability to take a hit can sustain it. Is this helping somebody? If we're honest today, because I got to move. I've been here too long. If we're honest today, you'll have to admit, we can all relate to this. We can all relate to having an exception clause in our love for the Lord. Oh, I'll be the only sinner today. Don't worry. I'll be the only one up here all by myself. That's all right. That's all right. Because all of us can say, PK, I love the Lord, except. Oh, y'all not going to talk to me. PK, I love the Lord, except. I'm just a little bit lonely. I mean, I've been single and ready to mingle for a minute there, Lord Jesus. Lord, I've been longing for some relationships in my life. I'm seeing people leave. I'm seeing transitions. I'm seeing stuff happening around me. God, I'm lonely. I love you, Lord, except I got some anger problems. And so I say some things that I don't mean, and I mean some things that I don't say, and I'm never really getting it right, because when stuff happens in my life, it agitates certain things that I still haven't given to you in faith. Things from my past, abandonment issues, people I haven't forgiven. And so now when I'm in relationship with people that I do love and care about, anger comes out, and I can't restrain myself. Somebody can say, I love the Lord, except I'm a little mad that you ain't healed me yet. You know, Lord, like, come on, man. Like, I've been praying for a minute for this. I've been faithful to you. I've been showing up in church. My mind is still jacked up. My body is still jacked up. My loved one is still jacked up, Lord. I seen you did it for them. You did it over there at that church. You did it over there for that Christian. You did it for my cousin. Why you ain't do it for me? Some of us can say, I love the Lord, except, you know, she was looking like a snack, Jesus. You know, just snackish. And I was a little snackish myself. And so I got caught up in the snackery of the moment. And I really do love you, Lord, but the snack ministry ain't really that strong yet in me. You got to build up that snack ministry. I got a sweet tooth, Jesus. Are y'all not talking to me? Y'all going to act like y'all ain't get caught up in the snackery. Lord, I love you, but he got abs, Jesus. Like, just... the snackery. Everybody's got an exception. Everybody, I don't care how holy you are, you can sit there like you're the holiest thing. You can sit there like you're the holiest thing since Jesus walking on water. You can sit there like that. You can sit there like you was right behind Jesus, just skipping on the, just skiing on the waves. You can sit there like that. But here's what I've learned. What I've learned is most of us would say that we want obedience, but what we really want is opportunity. But don't make the mistake of confusing options with obedience. Here's what the Bible says. I mean, here's what God gave me from the scriptures. Obedience is not having options. It's limiting your options. It's limiting your options in order to maximize your impact. Okay. Obedience is not having a lot of options. Obedience is limiting your options in order to maximize your impact. When I'm being obedient to God, I may get a lot of opportunities. You might get, I've gotten a lot of opportunities to preach, for example, this year. I've only taken like 4 assignments. Because obedience isn't having a lot of opportunity. Obedience is understanding that there is nothing more important than my yes. Huh. You think it's about your no. But your yes is as important as your no. Every opportunity isn't God, so why do you take it? Every opportunity to chill isn't God. Why do you go? Every opportunity to go someplace isn't God. Why do you take it? Every job that comes and calls isn't God. Why do you take it? Every person that comes in your life isn't God. Why can't you have a little bit more discernment? Every opportunity isn't God. Satan gave Jesus the opportunity to have all the kingdoms of the world. Do you understand that? The opportunity to have all the kingdoms of the world was given to Jesus, but Jesus declined in the opportunity to have a greater impact. Yes, yes, yes. And that leads me into my third and final point. Somebody say this with me. If you are going to be obedient, say this with me.
If you're going to be obedient,
how you pray must determine how you obey. The final point that I have for you is, obedience is not just going to require you hearing a sermon in church and taking some notes. Obedience is going to require somebody to change the way they pray. Look at what the Bible says. Up until this point, young Sali is not, let's just say he's not doing the best job. Okay, as king. He's compromised 3 different times in 4 verses. He's not doing good, okay? Just going to throw that out there in case anybody was wondering. All right. But then God shows up. Oh my God. I said, but God. I said, he compromised 3 different times in 4 verses, but God. How many of us know that we're here today because in the midst of some of our most destructive decisions, I mean, some of your worst seasons, some of the seasons where you were believing every lie the enemy threw at you, that you were believing everything he said about you, God showed up. I mean, just God showed up, and he showed up in a way that you didn't expect God to show up. See, look at how God shows up in Solomon's life. Solomon is in a high place. He's in a place of idolatry. He's in a place where he's mingling what's faithful with what's forbidden. He's in a strip club. He's in a place that he got no business being. And then God shows up. God shows up. God shows up in the place where everything but God is at. See, you think God can't show up where you're stuck right now. You think you're in some place that's too far for God to reach. But do you understand that there is no high place in this world that God can't get to? That he sits high and he looks low. And everything he's looking at is beneath him. There is no high place you can go in your own disobedience and idolatry that God can't reach you at. And God shows up in Solomon's life while he's at Gibeon. And the Bible says the Lord appeared to him during a dream at night, and he said, ask me for whatever you want me to give you. What?
Wow.
He's compromised 3 times in 4 verses. You ain't smite him. You ain't strike him down. He's sitting there laid up with a woman he got no business marrying. She laid up in his palace. His palace took 13 years to build. Yours took 7. God, you ain't going to smite him? You're not going to just dismantle, turn him into a frog, just bow. Ribbit. Somebody needs to understand this today. Because you're in the midst of rebellion, just like Solomon. You are in rebellion, and you know it. And while Solomon is in the middle of rebellion, God shows up and offers him relationship. God says to him, ask for whatever you want. Now this right here should shatter somebody's perception of God. Because many of us think that God has a scoreboard in heaven that he's just keeping count of. Oh, she lost that battle today. Yeah, he fell into sin again. I saw that. You saw that too, Holy Spirit? Yeah, I saw him. I tried to show up and knock on his shoulder, but he didn't want to hear me. I said, I stand at the door and knock. He ain't let me in. And that's how we think God is. But that's not the God that we meet in this text, is it? Because the God that we meet in this text is a God that's not looking for perfect people. But instead is a God who's looking for obedient people. What we see is a God that doesn't want your strength. We see a God that wants you to trust him with your weakness. What we see is a God that doesn't need you to be a great leader. But what we see is a God who just wants you to be a great follower. And look at how Solomon responds to the grace of God. Are you ready to see it? He says, man, you've shown great and faithful love to my father David because he was honest and faithful to you. And you have continued to show his great and faithful love to him by giving him a son that sits on his throne. That's me. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king in my father's David's place. But I am like a little child that doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your great chosen people, a nation so great that they can't be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. Do you see what Solomon has first? When the grace of God touches him, the first thing he shows is incredible self-awareness. He doesn't hide his flaws, but instead he acknowledges his insecurities. He admits, this is too much for me. He admits, Father, I'm overwhelmed. He admits, God, I'm too inexperienced. Man, some of us, the moment somebody give us feedback, we just... You know how we get. We just on them. But Solomon is like, no, I'm not good enough. I feel like you made a mistake picking me, God. Does anybody feel like an imposter?
Yeah.
Solomon, 1 Kings 3, imposter syndrome, it's real. Solomon feels it. But here's what God sent me to tell you. Whatever that accept is in your life, that's where you need to be the most honest with God. The problem with the accept in our lives is we hide it from God. We hide it from church community. We hide it from people who can take us back to the throne. But what Solomon does with the accept is he's honest with God about it. He says, Lord, I compromised because I'm insecure. I went to Egypt because I feel like I'm too young and I'm too inexperienced and I'm too overwhelmed. And here's what you need to hear today. You can't begin to obey until you know why you disobey. You can get mad at yourself for disobeying. You can beat yourself up for disobeying. But what you need to understand is, why are you disobeying? Why are you not doing the things that God told you to do? Has God told you to serve? Why are you not serving? Has God told you to give? Why are you not giving? Has God told you to show up and bless somebody in need? Why are you not showing up for somebody in need? If God told you to do something courageous in faith, why are you not doing that courageous thing in faith? Why you disobey, understanding that, is as important as understanding why you obey. What Solomon understood is, this is why I'm disobeying God. I'm disobeying because I'm insecure. The battle for your obedience is never going to be external. It's always going to be internal. And Solomon understood that it's my insecurities that's keeping me out of my destiny. And so here's the solution. You ready for this? He changed the way he prayed. He changed the way he prayed, which is why when God tells him to ask for anything, he doesn't ask for the things that a king should ask for. He doesn't ask for a strong military. He doesn't ask for financial prosperity, a good economy. He doesn't ask for a good approval rating with the people. That's what you think a king should pray for, right? God says, ask for whatever you want. Shoot, God, give me a strong military, a lot of money, and good approval with the people, and I'm straight, God. I take Israel to places my father never took it. Instead, Solomon asked for wisdom. Why wisdom? Wisdom has no tangible quality. You can't put wisdom in the bank. You can't put wisdom on the front line of a battlefield. The reason why Solomon asked for wisdom is because he knows you can't be obedient to God without it. Guys, I'm getting ready to close, but I need you to hear this. You cannot be obedient to God without wisdom. You can be obedient to God without money. You can be obedient to God without power. You can be obedient to God without strategic relationships. But you cannot be obedient to God without, help me,
wisdom.
And what is wisdom? Wisdom isn't knowing the difference between right and wrong. Wisdom is knowing the difference between right and almost right. See, Solomon prayed differently because he knew he needed God desperately. And so God responds by saying this, and I'm closing. He says, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart as no one else has ever had. And I will also give you what you have not asked for. Riches and fame, and no other king in the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. Family, God gave Solomon what he didn't ask for because of what he asked for. Don't miss your shout, because what God wants you to understand today is, if you change the way you pray, God is prepared to give you some of the things you've been praying for when you stop praying for them. When you start praying for wisdom to do his will for your life. Wisdom to be obedient to his plan for your life. Wisdom to be in step with his purposes for your life. God will start giving you some of the promises you've been praying for but haven't gotten. And there's no perfect example than this. There's no better example than this than Jesus. Because moment before Jesus died, Jesus prayed the prayer of obedience. Jesus said, Father, if it is possible, may you pass this cup from me. But let your will be done, not mine. See, Jesus knew that his obedience would require him paying for our disobedience. But Jesus looked at the cost of obedience and said, Father, if this is your plan for me, and if this is what it takes to save them and love them, I'll do it. I'll do it anyway. I'll do it no matter what it costs. See, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world if he was just going to be disobedient. But instead, the Father gave Jesus, because of his obedience, a name above every name. A name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Because God will give you what you didn't ask for just because of what you asked for. All he asked for was for him to pass the cup. But then he said, but let your will be done, not mine. And because he asked for the will of the Father gave him a name above every name. My question for you today is, what name does God want to give you? What does God have in his hand for you? If you would just be willing to let go of what's in yours. Because obedience requires you to get what's in God's hands only by first giving up what's in your hands. And here's how God closes this story. He says, if you follow me and obey my decrees and commandments, I will give you a long life. Somebody say, long life. God promises Solomon, if you're obedient, I'll give you a legacy. Jasmine and the team earlier, Tara, talked about legacy. The power of legacy. The power of God leaving a legacy on the earth. God is offering you the same promise today. He's promising somebody under the sound of my voice, if you do what I'm calling you to do in this next season, I will give you a legacy. A legacy that will long outlive your life. Because your greatest opportunity is not going to be wrapped up in your options. It's going to be wrapped up in your smallest act of obedience. So as we begin to pray and get into response, ask God to search your heart. And my challenge to you today is, do the next small obedient thing. And keep doing the next small obedient thing. And if you persist in well-doing, it will not come back to you in vain. Do you believe that in faith? Do you believe that God has a legacy for you? Do you believe that no matter where you are right now, there's a God on the throne who can find you? If you do, then bow with me in faith as we ask him to apply this word to our lives. Father God, we are hungry for obedience. God, there's opportunities all around us. We live in a world with more options than any generation that's ever lived. And yet, God, we hear your call today to limit our options in order to maximize our impact. And God, I don't know who this word is for, and I don't know whose life this word will change. But what I'm praying for them right now, God, is you give them the faith to do the next small obedient thing. God, I'm asking today that you make this church a strong tower of obedience. That people will look at us and they will marvel at what you did through little acts of obedience by a small little church in Harlem. God, you have already proven yourself strong in our church. You have done things that are only possible for you to do. I mean, the stuff you have allowed this church to accomplish is so much bigger and beyond this church. And yet, God, there's still more. There's more obedience that we can walk in. There's a deeper reality and a deeper dimension that we can go. And so, God, today, like Jesus in Gethsemane, we're asking for your will and not ours. We want your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. So God, do what you want and get the glory in the process. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.